And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Our gospel lesson this morning has been known as the miraculous draught of fishes, at least since the late Middle Ages. It symbolizes, among other things, the abundance of Christian life. And we mean that specifically, a life that is truly Christian, which proceeds only from holy vocation, though I don't necessarily mean a formal religious vocation. The Conrad Witz painting of the scene is considered a breakthrough event in Northern Renaissance art, incorporating both distant landscapes joined to minute detail. Raphael's rendering of the scene is considered one of the greatest masterpieces of the Italian High Renaissance. Rubens, Peter Paul Rubens, and his masterpiece combines elements of Jesus' display of power commanding the winds and waves with the present show of mastery over even the creatures of the sea. Certainly, the scene shines in the Gospels as a transformative moment, as the apostles are suddenly enveloped in the power and glory of God. After all, this is St. Luke's stated theme. For directly after returning from the wilderness where he has been tempted by Satan, quote, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through the surrounding region, and he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. Luke 4:14-50. We know the scene well. Jesus is backed up to the shore of Lake Gennesaret as a multitude, quote, pressed about him to hear the word of God, unquote. He steps into the boat owned by Simon Bar-Jonah, asking him to put out from land a little so he could preach to the enormous crowd. Meantime, four yet-to-be-called disciples have been out fishing all night and have caught nothing. Some are washing their nets in disgust. When Jesus had finished speaking, he turned to Simon and implored, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. The weary fisherman replied to the stranger, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Now let us pause here to understand what is happening. St. Luke has taken pains to demonstrate that these waters are vacant. Four skilled fishermen have plied their trade all night, confirming this fact. Simon's word toiled, kobiosantes, signifies that they are exhausted. Yet, while the others are cleaning up after a long night of thankless work, you see, Simon has been listening to the elevating words of Jesus preaching the kingdom of God. So he consents to let down his net, calling Jesus master, epistates, meaning overseer or superintendent, a man having certain authority, though he is a stranger. And when he does, great shoals of fish, coming out of nowhere, flood into his nets until they are near bursting. So many are caught that two boats, for Simon has summoned his partners, are close to sinking. We can picture the water just below the gunwales getting ready to flood into the boat. Knowing that he has been surrounded by divine power, Simon instinctively kneels. And when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. Now here, epistates, overseer, has been changed to Kyrie, Lord or King, the Greek noun used for Yahweh in the Septuagint. like Isaiah, similarly surrounded by the divine. You see, Isaiah finds himself in the courts of God. Simon declares, in effect, quote, I am a man of unclean lips, Isaiah 6:5. Notice that suddenly Simon's name has shifted to Simon Peter. His conversion has begun. His old life now begins to slip away, never again to be retrieved. What do we hear at the end of our lesson this morning? They walked away from everything and followed him. Surely Rubens is right to have combined the elements of Jesus commanding the wind and the waves with his miraculous mastery over even the creatures of the sea. The overall effect is a signature moment of God in the wilderness from which Jesus has lately appeared, feeding his people with manna, the multiplication of fishes from not one to perhaps thousands. Now remember, St. Luke too is a painter, the first icon painter. And like all painters, he brings together many seemingly disparate details to convey powerful, holy meaning. He is the first of many masters to render this scene of power and grace, albeit with words. The meaning seen upon Luke's canvas include God as providence. He supplies all our needs. And God as pontocrator. He is sovereign ruler over all. Standing near to this power, we realize that we are nothing, powerless, humbled. You see, we depend entirely upon him. The image of Simon letting down his net into what he knows to be vacant waters reveals the ordinary world with the divine present just below the surface. It were as if Jesus said, not that side of the boat, this side of the boat. In this, the master, as Simon calls him, is not simply provider, but also spiritual director. He directs Simon to put out a little. He teaches him divine things, that is, in his preaching. And he tells Simon to venture out into the deep. Is not this a picture of our own world, where dimensions of divinity are barely hidden in our quotidian circumstances? And the way to reveal to ourselves this divinity is twofold. We must discern the guiding hand of God, and we must do. Generally speaking, an angel will not appear to us as one did before the Holy Mother of God. We must venture, we must toil, we must do. In this, we consider that our gospel lesson is about vocation, which of course is what St. Luke intends, for this is his version of the calling of the disciples, God's vocare, to call. Quote, for he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken. So also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So when they had brought their boats to land, they forsook all and followed him. Luke 5:9-11. A very important principle has been articulated. Without God, we toil mindlessly, always coming to nothing. What did we hear in our epistle lesson this morning? Those who plant sparingly will reap sparingly. Abundance lies alone with God. Yet no matter how vacant and barren our world may seem, there is always more in this world God has fashioned. Do we not see the pattern all around us? What could be more common? People laboring all their lives only to learn that it has led nowhere and valued at nothing. I recall a meme I saw while I was posting one day. It was a church with one or two people sitting in the pews at a man's memorial service, and his wife whispered to the person sitting next to her, "I don't understand it. He had so many thousands of friends on Facebook." Even the secular world learns this deflating truth. What does the pop song say? He's trading in his Chevy for a Cadillac, and if he can't drive with a broken back, at least he can polish the fenders. When you are parted from divine guidance, or never sought it in the first place, everything will be senseless toil, and all the things you will do will come to nothing. For a job, any job, is not your vocation. In our scene this morning, Simon, and we imagine Andrew, James, and John are working at empty jobs. Their labors have resulted in empty nets, symbolizing empty lives. Theirs is the life of futility, and this will always be the way. But when you arrive to vocation, you stand on the spot of this earth where power flows through you, where gifts come rapidly into bloom, where things come easily into your hand. You are filled with unmistakable grace. Our culture may term this place the sweet spot, likening it to, quote, Zen. But this is none other than the power of God awaiting each of us upon the square of our vocation. A little to the left won't do. A little to the right won't do. Not that side of the boat, but this side. In St. John's telling of the scene, the risen Christ, who again appears as a stranger, tells them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some." John 21:6. Only one place is your vocation. It is narrowly defined. You might say it is subtle and hidden, and yet when you find it, nothing could be more powerful, even overwhelming, prepared for you, waiting for you. And why this place of ease and grace? Because our God has so much to do and so few with whom to do it. Jesus says in the same part of Luke, "Indeed, the harvest is full, but the laborers, where are they?" And finally, when willing instruments come into his hands, ardently, eagerly, prepared to serve, he puts them to use and he assists them. Blessings fall heavily where the kingdom of God is concerned. For here is the blessed circle of light on earth, which is the refuge from the world, built from living stones like you and me into a spiritual house. 1 Peter 2:5. One life at a time, sincere, obedient, and with hearts filled with love. I read an Orthodox elder who wrote that people spend their time praying that God will send them the perfect spouse or lead them to the perfect life. But, says the elder, he already has. To love God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, this is the perfect life. This is the perfect spot on which you must stand. This is the greatest venture upon which these four disciples have been called. They will learn the love of God, and in this they will be called into a special kind of doing that will open to them and to many others the kingdom of heaven. Truly, our lesson is about vocation. Here is the place where emptiness is transformed into abundance. But we must stand upon the spot which God has ordained for us. He instructs Peter to let down his net, and Peter must let down his net. He instructs Peter to launch out into the deep. Peter must launch out into the deep. And we must venture into the deep, perhaps to that place where we do not want to go. You see, we're doing something else. There are other important things in the offing. But we must go. We must do as Jesus advises Simon. Otherwise, the divine power of God that has been waiting for us will never be seen and never be felt. And our lives will have been for nothing. Let us then not tarry. Let us not dither or become distracted. Let us launch our little boats out into the deep. And we pray this will mark a beginning. For divine appointments indisputably await all of us. And the adventure of our lives lies just ahead, where the Lord is waiting and beckoning to us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
Amen.